We began a new sermon series about a month ago, and the title of that sermon series is Family Matters. We're going to be involved in that for another 4 weeks or so. And we called it Family Matters because we believe that family matters. And because we believe that family matters, we want to deal with matters that concern the family. And for the last 4 weeks, I've laid some foundational principles from God's Word about what God has planned for the family, the good that He wants to bring about, and then how do we deal with it because none of our families are perfect, some other cultural issues as far as God's plan for our sexuality, and then how we can fix things when they're broken. But when we planned this sermon series from the very beginning, we had decided as a staff, because we were talking about it together, we were brainstorming, that we wanted to have a number of people from our staff and leadership involved in this series. So today, my wife, Pastor Jan, is going to be ministering to us. Next week, according to the plan, if all goes as it should be, Nathaniel is going to be ministering to us and dealing with some things about, you know, family from a younger person's perspective that we can learn. The following Sunday, Pastor Henry and Pastor Emma are scheduled to do kind of a team preaching thing, and then I'm going to wrap it up after that. That's assuming everything goes as it's scheduled. But that's where we're headed, and so Pastor Jan is going to preach today, but before she does, Ariel is going to come, and she's going to read the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Come right ahead, Ariel, and then Pastor Jan will come to bring God's word today.
Morning, church. I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding going or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails.
I want to pray before we begin. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I step back. And I ask you, Holy Spirit of God, to step in and speak through me the words that you would have me bring, not one more than I should or one less. Father, open our spiritual ears and our hearts to hear and receive your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message today is Love Is Not. And before I even really get started, I just want to say that I am not an expert in the field that I'm going to talk about today, but I feel it's a subject as the church we need to deal with. But first, let's talk for a few minutes about what love is. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Most everyone has probably heard this scripture. Maybe you've heard many sermons on this scripture. Maybe you've even memorized the scripture. I share it because it is the greatest example of what true love really is. It doesn't say God took. It says God gave. He gave his only son so that we can have life. True love is sacrifice. It's giving. It's a choice. God chose to give his precious son so that we can have eternal life in heaven. God gave not as a form of manipulation, but out of pure love. I believe too many times we confuse love with feelings of infatuation. In other words, feelings of how he makes me feel. or how she makes you guys feel. That's not true love. There are feelings involved with love, and that's a good thing. We need to sometimes feel like, oh, that's my man. And that's good, but true love is not just those feelings. True love is selfless. It's looking for ways to bless and encourage that spouse, that special one. It's not focused on what I can get, what he can do for me. I've heard it said that marriage should be 50-50. Do you guys agree with that? No. It should be 110-110. In other words, above 100%. If every husband and every wife would give 110% of themselves to their spouse without thinking, I'm going to do this because I might get that. They're doing it out of true love. That is a beautiful marriage, my friend. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people in our world, and some even in our churches, that are married that do not show true love to their spouses or to their children. I want to focus this morning on what love is not. We started out with the scripture reading of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 8. Now I want to replace the word love with another word. Abuse is impatient. Abuse is unkind. It is envious. It boasts. It is proud. It dishonors others. It is self-seeking. It is easily angered. It keeps a record of wrongs. Abuse delights in evil, but is miserable with the truth. It never protects. It never trusts, never hopes, never perseveres. Abuse always fails. This is adapted from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. I'm not sure who originally adapted that, but I felt like it is so pertinent to what we are talking about today. Before I go any further, I do want to tell you today, I believe there are thousands of men and women who love each other, who live according to God's plan, who treat each other with love and respect. I believe there's many that are doing it well, but I also believe there are thousands that are abusive. Maybe they've experienced everything but love while growing up. Not an excuse for abuse. Maybe some men were taught in churches that women are to be submissive to them. The Bible says, you are to submit to me, woman. And that's true. But if you go on, it says, but men, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And Jesus died for the church. He gave up his life for the church. He gave, and no manipulation. He gave. There's no reason, no excuse ever for abuse. I have permission from Sarah McDougall to show her video. It's a 5-minute video, but it's going to very quickly talk about the different forms of abuse. Please show that.
Did you know domestic violence is the second leading cause of death among African American women? And domestic violence is the third leading cause of death among Native and Indigenous women? And domestic violence is the seventh leading cause of death among Caucasian women? Research tells us 1 in 3 women are sexually abused. 1 in 6 men are sexually abused. 82% of victims under 18 are female. 88% of child sexual abusers are male. Only 6 of every 1,000 rapists spends even one day in jail. 93% of child sexual abusers are known and trusted by the child. 34% of child sexual abuse victims are under age 12, often starting as young as age 4. And sexual abusers have typically 50 to 150 victims before their first arrest and many more after. Now, most people realize if someone says, "I love you," and then hits you, something isn't okay. But domestic violence is much, much more than just bruises. Non-physical domestic violence is typically far more damaging than we realize, and often we don't even recognize it. More than 70% of domestic violence victims are female. Domestic violence includes 13 types of abuse. These forms include child abuse, cultural abuse, emotional abuse, financial abuse, intellectual abuse, pets and property abuse, physical abuse, psychological abuse, sexual abuse, social abuse, spiritual abuse, and verbal abuse. All 12 of these types center around one core mindset, a 13th form of abuse, the abuse of power. Domestic violence happens in churches too. What happens when a church is not a safe place for victims? Clergy often say things like, "You just need to forgive. If you gave him more sex, he wouldn't look at porn or cheat. Why are you digging up the past? You're so bitter. You need to stop talking about this. Go home and pray more instead of talking to others about your issues. You should be proud to suffer like Jesus did. I've never seen him be mean to anyone. Maybe you're making it up. If you leave, you'll ruin your children's lives and anger God." When churches and clergy refuse to listen to survivors and offer tangible, safety-focused support, when they remain uneducated about the patterns of abusive behaviors, when they avoid getting involved in messy situations, when they excuse sinful behaviors based on someone's good public image, when they give advice that fails to prioritize safety for the victims, when they fail to report all allegations to civil authorities for investigation, when they prioritize public reputation of the organization over truth and justice, and when churches and clergy hold victims accountable but not the abusers who are causing harm, the church becomes complicit in double abuse. Double abuse misrepresents the heart of God and is a form of spiritual abuse. James 1:7 says pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress. This includes those who have been emotionally abandoned and abused by those who vowed before God to love, cherish, honor, and protect. Every church leader should learn the signs of abuse. If you are experiencing any of these, there is help. If you are afraid for your safety, call the National Domestic Violence Hotline at 1-800-799-SAFE. Are you wondering if you are in an abusive relationship? Find resources at facebook.com/SarahMcDougallAuthor. Are you wanting resources for healing after trauma, coaching, courses, and other information? Get all of that and so much more at www.wildernesstowild.com.
I had mentioned that I'm not an expert in this field, and I'm not. But I have spent hours and hours and hours doing research. I've read articles. I've listened to podcasts. I've watched videos. I've spoken with women, because I'm a woman. I've spoken with women former pastors' wives, different ones who were abused. And this is a subject I feel very strongly about that we need to talk about as a church, how we can better help those that are in domestic violence. A one-word definition for the word abuse is control. I want to share some information. I'm going to do more reading. You guys, those of you that know me, you know I don't usually stick to the pulpit. I usually walk around and all of that. But today I've got a lot of stuff that is so crucial that I get it correctly. I'm going to read to you. So please bear with me. From the Office for Prevention of Domestic Violence, it says, at its root, domestic abuse is motivated by the desire to gain and keep control. And the individual makes hundreds of small choices about how to continue controlling his or her partner. Control, not anger, is the reason for domestic abuse. But if control, not anger, is the reason, then why do they abuse? Because it works. Abusive expressions of anger are not out of control. They are intended to control the partner. They feel no obligation to express themselves civilly to their partner. They suffer few negative consequences for how they express anger toward family members. What causes domestic violence? Many factors contribute to domestic violence, but it's always caused by one person's choice to control another person in a relationship. It is not caused by drugs or alcohol, mental illness, or anything the victim did. Abuse is always a choice. It's never the victim's fault. If you are watching this video or you're sitting in this room today and you wonder, am I being abused? By the end of this message, I hope you will know the answer, and I hope you will know there is hope for you. What do I do if I know of someone that's being abused? If you know of someone that's being abused, let that person know you are there for them. Believe what they tell you without blame or judgment. Ask them how you can help. Be sure to keep your own safety in mind and give them the National Domestic Violence Hotline number, 1-800-799-SAFE. Sarah McDougall said, abuse is like soul graffiti, marring our internal picture of the loving character of God. Proverbs 31:8 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. You saw in the video how many women and men are abused. We need to defend their rights. We need to be there to help them. We need to be a safe place for them. According to Florida Domestic Violence Fact Sheet, did you know that 1 in 3 women and 1 in 4 men in the United States have experienced some form of physical violence by an intimate person? On a typical day, local domestic violence hotlines receive approximately 19,159 calls, an average of approximately 13 calls per minute. 65% of all murder suicides involve an intimate partner. 96% of the victims of these crimes are female. What can we as a church do to help those in our community that are abused? We need to educate ourselves about domestic violence. There's so much information on the internet. I learned so much. Sometimes I would tell my husband, babe, this is so heavy. I literally felt like I could throw up at times. My chest hurt so bad. After spending all this time reading about what people have lived through, all in the name of love, we must educate ourselves. Many people who are abused by an intimate partner either don't know who to turn to, or they've had bad experiences when they've reached out for help. Well, I've never seen him treat anybody bad. Why do you think it must be your fault? My God. I have it later in my notes, but I want to say it now. Why is it so hard to believe that someone would be an abuser? Typically because an abuser is very charismatic, very kind, very loving, so sweet. On the outside looking in, he or she looks like that wonderful person. That man of God, surely he could not be an abuser. What is wrong with you? It has to be you. My God, my God. I've spoken with pastors' wives. Yes, pastors' wives. And a female pastor. They are now divorced. They are now free as they can possibly be from that abusive pastor or that abusive husband. And what is so sad, some of those men are in the pulpit today preaching. Why? Oh, it couldn't be him. He's so, so wonderful. He's a man of God. And I'm not trying to say that every pastor is that way. By far, they're not, but they do exist. There are deacons, elders in churches that are abusive. Deaconesses. Just because someone comes across as Mr. or Miss Wonderful does not mean that that's who they are behind closed doors. I know of a situation of a young woman when she was 13 years old. She was raped by her lead pastor. Why am I telling you this stuff? This is real. Why did she do this? She was a child, and she was told, do you want to grow deeper in your walk with God? You obey your pastor. What he tells you is what you have to do. And I praise God that that man is in prison on 6 accounts for life. Thank you, Jesus. God, may you get his heart. And may he surrender his life truly to you. One of the things that I do, God has called me to a ministry for pastors' wives. It's called Silently Bleeding, Hope for the Pastor's Wife. And I interview pastors' wives, and I interview women about different situations. October is Domestic Violence Awareness Month, and I will, God willing, have a video coming out about a former pastor's wife that was so abused by her husband. Thank God she's not with him anymore. This problem is so real. But again, it's not just pastors and deacons and elders and it's everywhere. It's doctors, lawyers, nurses. It doesn't matter. A mayor. Rich people are abusers. Poor people are abusers. Middle class people are abusers. It's not about where you come from. It's about your choice to control. I know this is so heavy, and I'm sorry it has to be so heavy, but we got to deal with the hard stuff, right? We've got to know the truth, because the truth is what sets us free, and we've got to be willing to face facts. We've got to be willing to be the change so that some person that's being abused can know there's safety in the house of God. We need to be active bystanders. That means doing something to stop the abuse that is happening, intervening before abuse happens, or getting help for the person that is being abused. Back when COVID first began, someone called me and said, I need a place for the night. I've got to get out. There's no way I was going to say, oh my goodness, COVID is rampant. You can't come to my house. You can't stay at my house for a night. There's no way I could do that. I said, come, just come. It happens right here. When you are helping someone that's being abused, you should never put yourself in danger or never do anything that could cause danger for them. That's why it's so important that we educate ourselves. If you think a situation is dangerous, call 911. If you see someone being rude and hateful to their spouse, speak out. Hey, why are you talking to your husband like that? Why are you talking to your wife like that? Call them out on it. What do you mean by saying that to your spouse? When I was just a child, I was 13 or 14 years old. I was at one of my friend's houses, and I don't know where the mom was, probably buying groceries or something. And we were there, just me and this girl with her dad. And her dad got upset, and he told her to do something. And I don't remember what, if she said, well, can I do it later? I don't know what she said. I don't remember, but all I remember is he hauled off, and he kicked her cat across the room. He said, now, do you want me to do anything else? I was a child, but I looked at him. I said, if you lay a hand on my friend, I will call the cops on you myself. And I don't say that as glory to me. It's just, you're not going to do that to somebody in front of me and me not step in. We need to be willing to do what we can to help others. We need to pray for people that are being abused. Pray for wisdom as to how we can best help them. We need to listen. If someone tells you they're being abused, listen to them. Believe them. Can someone be lying? Absolutely they can. But statistics say that's rare. Is there hope for an abuser to change? Yes, there's always hope. However, it is extremely rare for an abuser to totally change. In discussing why abusers abuse, it's clear that a lot of the casual factors behind these behaviors are learned attitudes and feelings of entitlement and privilege, which can be extremely difficult to change. Because of this, there's a very low percentage of abusers who truly do change their ways. One part of changing may involve an abusive partner willingly amending a certified batterer intervention program that focuses on behavior, reflection, and accountability. At the hotline, we don't recommend couples counseling, anger management, substance abuse programs to mental health treatments for abusers to learn about and deal with their abusive patterns. Although oftentimes these things can be helpful along with a batter or invention program. According to author Lundy Bancroft, the following are some of the changes in your partner that could indicate they're making progress in recovery. Admitting fully to what they've done. stopping excuses and blaming, making amends, accepting responsibility, and recognizing that abuse is a choice, identifying their patterns of controlling behavior, identifying their attitudes that drive their abuse, accepting that overcoming abusiveness is a decades-long process, not declaring themselves cured, not demanding credit for improving, not treating improvements as vouchers to be spent on occasional acts of abuse. Example, well, I haven't done anything like this in a long time, so it's really not a big deal. Developing respectful, kind, supportive behaviors, carrying their weight and sharing power, changing how they respond to their partner's or former partner's anger and grievances, changing how they act in heated conflicts, accepting the consequences of their actions, including not feeling sorry for themselves about the consequences and not blaming their partner or their children. So I want to talk to those of you that are single, you young people, any of you that are single in the audience today or watching online, you are looking and you are praying. And now after this message, you may be going, gee, I don't know if I ever want to get married. Let me tell you, there is hope. And there are amazing men and women of God. But you need to beware of red flags. Jealousy. If you are dating someone or you're getting to know someone and they act very jealous, red flag, my friend. Controlling behavior. Girl, you should not be wearing that. You should not be doing this. You shouldn't be going there. Red flag. Quick involvement. Oh, baby, love at first sight with you. No one has ever made me feel the way you make me feel. Red flag. Unrealistic expectations. Isolation. Trying to isolate you from your friends, your family? Huge red flag. If this person blames others for their problems, you better run. If they blame others for their feelings, well, I can't help it. I'm this way because that's how my father was. That's how my mother was. I can't help it. It's just how I am. Run. If they're breaking or striking objects, you better run. Don't think you can change them for any of these things, because when you get married, who they really are becomes way more prominent. Let me tell you about a first date I had, not with my sweetheart. This guy in Bible college said, hey, can I take you out to eat? And I was like, sure, you want to pay for my food? I'm in. He picks me up. We get in his truck and he's like, I need to get oil in my truck. Do you mind if we stop at Kmart and pick up some oil? And I was like, no, that's fine. So we go in, he buys oil, we come out, he puts it in the truck, and the truck won't start. I'm like, Lord, please let the truck start so we can get on with our date. He gets out, opens the hood, and starts yelling at his truck, you stupid truck! And he starts kicking the truck. And my prayer changes, dear God, in the name of Jesus, let this truck start. It started, and I said, take me back to the college campus. Oh, no, no, we're good, we're good. We can go on our date now. I said, oh, no, we can't, we're done. Don't think you're going to change somebody. You won't. If they have any force, type of force, during an argument, they push you, they hold you, you better run. If they're hypersensitive, it's another red flag. The last one I'm going to mention on that is love bombing. Do you know what love bombing is? Oh, every time you turn around, they're giving you flowers. And I don't mean once in a great while. I'm talking they're just bringing you stuff all the time, giving you compliments all the time, just over and over. They're telling you how wonderful you are. What they're doing is they're preparing you to manipulate you for the future. So let's talk for a minute how you can know if you are experiencing abuse, sexual abuse. They force you to dress in a sexual way that you're uncomfortable with. They insult you in sexual ways or call you explicit names. They force or manipulate you into having sex or performing sexual acts, especially when you're sick, you're tired, or physically injured from their abuse. One lady shared with me, and I would never share who it is, but she told me, my husband expected me to have sex 365 days a year, whether I was sick, whether I was, it didn't matter what it was. That's wrong. If he chokes you or restrains you during sex without your consent, but why would you consent to that? If he holds you down without your consent, hurts you with weapons or objects, involves other people in your sexual activities, ignores your feelings regarding sex, forces you to watch or make pornography, intentionally gives you or attempts to give you a transmitted disease. There's so much more that I could say. There's no way that I could even begin to cover this subject because there's so many different forms of abuse. There's even sibling abuse. So many different types of abuse. It's called a sin problem. A sin problem. And my friend, if you are watching today and you are stuck in a situation or you feel that you are stuck, there is help. Call the hotline. Please know what has happened to you. You don't deserve it. It's not your fault. I just got a book this week from a woman who has just come through, I guess it happened a while back, but she came through abuse and she's now walking in victory. And she just felt like, well, if I can do more stuff, if I can just please my husband, if I can just, and she couldn't do enough. There are men that are abused. Statistics say it's a lot less than women, but there are men that are abused. Please find help. Please get help for your own soul, for those around you. I want to end with reading 1 Corinthians 13 again from the Message version. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't have love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't have love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. It doesn't take pleasure in the flowering of truth. I mean, it does take pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. I think that's a pretty great definition. But I do want to clarify, it never gives up. If you are in an abusive situation, that is not God's plan for your life. It's not saying, just stay there and don't give up. Just keep loving. No. God's plan is for you to have a whole life, not to walk in fear for your life. My prayer for you today, my friend, is that God will touch you right where you are. If it's in this room, if you are watching live or you're watching later, that God would touch your heart, give you wisdom and the ability to get out safely and to know it's not your fault. God has great plans for your life, plans to give you hope and a future. Seek Him with all of your heart. Seek wisdom, seek help, and know that you are loved. You are so loved. Would you stand to your feet? This has been the hardest message I think I've ever prepared, that I've ever shared. But it's probably one of the most important messages. I have at least 3 family members, my own family, that were in abusive relationships. Thank God they are out of those relationships now. It's such a real thing. Please, let's educate ourselves. Let's do what we can to help those that are in need. I love you. I thank you for being here today. Thank you for listening. Pastor.
My wife and I hadn't discussed how she was going to wrap up the service. I just left that in her hands, but I'm glad she called me back up. Have you ever in the political season watched a commercial and someone, a voiceover or someone in person, is talking about some political candidate and the candidate is not on screen, but they're making whatever claims and promises or whatever? And at the very end, that political candidate gets up and says, "My name is so-and-so, and I approve this message." I just want to say, if there's any doubt, that I'm the pastor of this church and I approve this message. I can't tell you how many times in the last couple of weeks we planned this that I've either told my wife or I've thought to myself, I am so glad I'm not preaching that message. It's not a fun thing to talk about, especially not in church, but it affects so many people. If we were to take a survey, probably so many of you could say, I know people. I know. And I would just echo what my wife said. We need to pray for people that are in abusive situations. We need to pray for abusers. They most often do not totally, truly change, but they can. Anything can change in Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware and say, God, what can I do? That's applying the message for today. But before we close, you may have other needs totally unrelated from the message. that you'd like prayer for. So I'm going to invite our elders to come and our staff to come. We'll join them down here. And as we always do, our worship team will sing a song. You can sing along. You can meditate on the message and say, God, how should I respond? But if you need prayer or you would like someone to pray with you about something, or maybe someone else that you know, that you love, that you want us to join with you during this time, we will pray with you. And in a few moments, I'll come back and close the service. Heavenly Father, we love you today. And Lord, I thank you that even though in many ways this has been a very heavy time, well, there's a lot of heavy things in your word. Times when people were given over to their sin and their rebellion. But Lord, all through the pages of your word, there's always a bright light that is shining, your love, your willingness to reach out to pay the utmost price that people could have a relationship with you. And Lord, that's still true. And I pray that as we leave this place today or go about our daily life, Lord God, that this morning, this message would find itself lodged in our hearts and our minds in all the right ways. To keep us aware, Lord God, of the world we live in and the need that there is that we seek your face for those around us, that we do what you call us to do, to stand for righteousness and truth and love. And Father, many of us may leave this place not really sure what we're supposed to do about it, other than pray. And Lord, even if we know people in situations like that or we become aware, again, that question, what exactly should I do? And we need your help. We need your wisdom. But I pray that we would not just hide our heads in the sand and just say, well, that was different and I'm glad it's over. But Father, that you would use this to mold us and shape us even more into your image, to be your ambassador to our world. As we leave this place, I pray that you would continue to protect us, guide us, lead us, help us, and Lord, help us to be a missionary to our world, that your light would shine through us and that our words would back it up, that people would see Jesus in us and they would hear from us of your grace and mercy. God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.